We are going to continue with our study of the covenants today. We're going to look at the last covenant, the eternal covenant, in our study. And then next week, Lord willing, we will begin looking at some doctrinal errors that result from failing to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's going to really help you, I hope, to be able to see how different doctrines were formed to create the religions, some of the religions that we have today. People ask me, how'd this happen? Well, it's men. That's how it happened. And then what happened is that they did not rightly divide the word of truth and then got into error, and you'll be able, hopefully, to see how that happened. All right, we're going to do a real quick review. You've been through a lot of this, but just in case you're joining us late in the studies that we've been doing over the last several weeks, we'll just give you a quick overview of what's going on. We're studying the covenants in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the best way to rightly divide the word of truth is to study the covenants that are in the Bible, because that's God dealing with men in different ways and changing things sometimes based upon the covenant that he made. So these are the covenants that you find in the Old Testament, even down to this new covenant here, which is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31. And basically what happens is God starts out with a perfect earth and men in perfection, and the devil comes and tempts them to eat the fruit, which they do, and that starts the curse and death and all those resultant problems. So God makes a covenant with Adam, and basically in that covenant, he says husbands are going to rule their wives, there's going to be death, men are going to have to work and sweat, women are going to bear children in pain and experience other sorrows. And at that time, though, they're still on a vegetarian diet. When Noah comes along and the earth is destroyed with a flood, God does some other things in that covenant. He divides the nations and separates them. At the same time, he brings in the opportunity now to have a meat diet or carnivorous diet, and institutes capital punishment for crimes that are committed. So if a man kills a man, he is to die by the hand of the brother. Same way if a beast kills a man, he is to die. And so these things are established in Noah, and nothing that men do today will change that. You can say, well, we're going to abolish the laws of capital punishment. When you do, the Bible says that the blood that is shed defiles the land and pollutes the land. And the only way to remove that is to kill the person that was the murderer. And so you lose either way. I mean, it's just a terrible situation. And he divides those nations, and now we have the United Nations that tries to get them all together. And people look sometimes to these cooperations of the nations to solve the problems, but the cooperations of the nations is what allows the Antichrist to rule. So when these covenants go into place, you can't get around them. Then there's a covenant with Abraham, and this is a tough one, because what God said is, I'm going to give you, I promise you a seed that came through Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. And he said, I'm going to promise you some land. And that land has been hotly disputed ever since God gave it to him. But that land over there that is called Israel, which includes now the West Bank and the Gaza Strip and the Golan Heights and even more than that, it's all God's. And he gave it to Israel and he said, this is your inheritance. And when people say, no, we're going to do it this other way and we're going to allow the Palestinians and Israel to have their joint capitals down there in Jerusalem, that's just a seedbed for Armageddon. And then you have the covenant with Moses, which was the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath was the token of that covenant, where the Jews then had to keep the Sabbath. And this covenant with Moses, Jesus Christ, when he died at the cross, abolished it for us because he fulfilled the law. We can be saved by what he has already done for us. But those commandments come back into effect during the tribulation in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. During the church age, you see the skip there. During the church age, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But nevertheless, that covenant still remains. And then there was a covenant with David, and basically that covenant established the kingdom over which Jesus Christ is going to rule, and it established the throne upon which Jesus Christ is going to rule, the throne of David. Jesus Christ is a descendant of David and will rule for eternity. This break here between a place in the Old Testament and the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with the time that Jeconiah was taken into captivity and Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, began to rule. And until Jesus Christ showed up, there's no king sitting on that throne ruling in the way that Jesus Christ is going to rule. And there's no king during the church age and the tribulation sitting on that throne, although the Antichrist is going to sit on that throne and profess himself to be king and to be God. When Jesus Christ arrives during the millennial reign, he will sit on the throne of David and he will rule, and that goes on for eternity. The new covenant was established in Jeremiah chapter 31, and Jesus Christ came to fulfill that covenant. Basically, he says, what he's doing is, I am the sacrifice for Israel that allows all their sins and iniquities to be remembered no more, for them to be washed in the blood, and for them to be able to have the law written in their hearts and in their minds so that they will all know me. That was the new covenant, and it was predominantly for Israel. God, because he was going to save Israel, also provided that Gentiles would be saved. And the plan revealed in the Old Testament is that when he established that covenant with Israel and Israel was saved, then what he would do is he would allow for Gentiles to follow Jews to Jesus Christ and be saved that way. Well, the Jews, you know what they did? They turned down Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They turned down their kingdom. And what happened then is that God opened up an entrance into the new covenant with a partial fulfillment for us. We get saved. Today, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved, you're in, you're done. However, you're not sinless and you still don't have a glorified body, and the law is not written in your minds and in your hearts. We won't have that till we have a glorified body. So we have a partial fulfillment of the covenant when we receive Jesus Christ, and a complete fulfillment when Jesus Christ returns and we have glorified bodies. So that's what we've studied up to this point. Today what we're going to do is we're going to study this last covenant here, the eternal covenant, and it's in Revelation 21 and 22. And so we want to see what it's about. And basically what it is a covenant that begins following the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and continues, as it says, for eternity. An everlasting covenant. All right, so in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you have something going here that's interesting. The white throne judgment has already taken place in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. The great white throne comes down. That's done. Heaven and earth, in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, flees away. There's no place found for them. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, then introduces a new heaven and a new earth. All right? So that begins the eternal covenant. What you have to be careful with in Revelation 21 and 22 is that there are references in Revelation chapter 22 to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ that's still going on during that period of time. Some things that will end when the eternal covenant starts and the millennial reign ends. Basically, what happens here is we have an end to this heaven and earth and a beginning of the new heaven and new earth, which you see in Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The token of this covenant is New Jerusalem. Verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So New Jerusalem is going to be the token of this covenant. We're going to see some interesting things concerning that city. Now, what goes on in this covenant? What's happening here? Well, Revelation chapter 21, some things in Revelation chapter 22 will tell us. We're going to go through those things in detail right now. First of all, let me just get these two things like this and switch the slide. Got to make eternal rotate. New Jerusalem is the token. Here we go. First of all, God dwells with men. Revelation 21. And look at verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. That's the way it was when God was in the garden with Adam. See? He's fixed that. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Well, that's quite a change. When Moses was in the wilderness and had started having problems with Israel, and they'd made the golden calf, God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill all of them. I'm going to start over with you. And Moses intercedes, and after he does, he says, we're not leaving here unless your presence goes with us. The Lord said, okay. And then he said, I want to see you. He said, well, you can't see my face. All I'm going to show you is my back parts. Well, look in Revelation chapter 22 and at verse 4. Revelation 22, 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So if something really changes in that eternal covenant, you're going to get to see God. That's really something. That's something Moses didn't get to do. Only Jesus Christ is the only one who had ever seen him before, and you are going to see him. He is really, literally going to dwell with men. The next thing we notice about this covenant is there's no more death. Thank God for that. No more crying. No more sorrow. Thank God for that. No more pain. There are a bunch of us that are thankful for that. Look in Revelation chapter 21 at verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Somebody said, why would there be any tears of those people that are with God in heaven? Well, we've just had an end to the white throne judgment, right? Do you suppose you're going to see anybody at the white throne judgment that's condemned to hell, that's going to break your heart to end up there? Yeah, no doubt. Some close relatives, perhaps some children, perhaps some parents, perhaps some dear friends that you've prayed for and tried to lead to Jesus Christ. Yeah, it'll be joyous on the one hand because it's over, and it'll be very sad on the other hand because of those who didn't make it. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there should be no more death. Well, death is the consequence of what happened in the covenant that God made with Adam, so he stops that. Neither sorrow, and that was the part of the curse that affected Eve, predominantly, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, and she would have painful childbirth. All that's done, for the former things are passed away. So we literally have a happy ending to the whole thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is predominantly about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how he puts down the last enemy, which is death. We want verse 26, but we're going to read from verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what we're looking for is verse 26, but we're going to start in verse 22. As in Adam, all die. That's what happened under that covenant. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, that's his resurrection. Afterward, they that are Christ's as at his coming, that's going to be our resurrection and so forth. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, that's his millennial reign. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And by the time you get into the new covenant, death is destroyed. Praise the Lord. All right. Then look at the next thing, which is no more curse. No more curse. Curse, of course, is something that took place as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. But look in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And look at verse 3. There shall be no more curse. Whew. Praise the Lord for that. What else is going on? Death, hell, and the devil are all cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 10. Now, the devil is chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But following that 1,000-year reign, he is loosed, and there is a revolt against Jesus Christ, which doesn't last long, and there is fire that comes out of heaven from God and devours those enemies. Verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there he is. And then look at verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So it's done. It's done. Praise the Lord. Now, interestingly, in these two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, we find the tree of life. The tree of life. Look in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Everything in New Jerusalem is clear as crystal. The streets of gold are transparent. What you see of the city is like a jasper stone, and the Bible says clear as crystal. You see right through it. Somebody said, well, how come you can't see it? Because if you were seeing it, you wouldn't know it unless you could see it with divine eyes. You'd be looking right through it. It's transparent. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there should be no more curse. Now this tree of life that shows up here, we kind of need to study it a little bit. We're not doing a study on the tree of life today, so we're not going to detour and study everything that's connected with that tree. But we are going to make a few comments about it, because if there's no more death and there's no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, then why do the nations need to be healed? See? So you know this tree of life is something that's actually going on during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 2, that it bears 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. So there's 12 months, and every month a different fruit, or a fruit that grows and comes out on that month. There's no tree like that now. You know, apple tree or a grapefruit tree or an orange tree, they bud, they produce their fruit, then they go through their period of dormancy, they come back the next year, and then they do it again. This one every month is going to be producing fruit. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You say, what is going on there? Turn with me to a few places. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, if you're familiar with Ezekiel, beginning with chapter 40 up to chapter 48, you're dealing with the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the Jews going in for their millennial inheritance. They all divide up the land by the 12 tribes. You find the millennial temple. You see the restoration of the Levitical priesthood and all those sacrifices again. You see the dimensions and description of the temple. All of that stuff is going on in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 6, he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. All right, and then there's this water running down. Verse 8, these waters issued out toward the east country and go down into the desert and all that kind of thing. Where do they come from? Look at verse 1. Ezekiel 47:1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. You know where that water originates? It originates at the throne of God, which we saw in Revelation chapter 21. All right, what's it doing? Well, it comes down, it makes this deep river. The river is lined on either side with many trees. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, Ezekiel 47:12. By the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months. We see in Revelation 21, that's every month its fruit. Because their waters issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Revelation 21 tells us that's for the healing of the nations. So what is that? What's going on here? Well, do you remember when Jesus Christ showed up for Israel? He came as the Savior and He came as their King. What did He do to show them that He was the Savior and that He was the King? He went everywhere healing people. Remember that? And so He cast out devils and He raised the dead and He healed the lepers and He made the lame to walk and He made the maimed whole. He gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. He did all those things. Well, you know what the problem is? He's showing you then these sicknesses that we have are the result of the curse with Adam. And when He removes that curse, He also heals all those that were sick as a result. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and look in Jeremiah chapter 17. Now for Israel, their healing is miraculous. It comes from Jesus Christ, just like He did when He was here. In Jeremiah chapter 17, look at verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14. The Bible says, interestingly enough, look at verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed. They that depart from Me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. That's what we've been reading about, this living water with trees. Verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for Thou art my praise. You see, healing and salvation are connected in Jeremiah chapter 17, and they're also connected with the salvation of Israel. One more time, look in Jeremiah chapter 30 at verse 7 and then at verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 and 17. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even a time of Jacob's trouble. We're talking about the tribulation. But he shall be saved out of it. Well, when he gets saved, When he goes through the tribulation, what he has in verse 12 is a bruise that is incurable and a wound that is grievous. And in Jeremiah 30:13, there are no healing medicines. But in verse 17, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. So what he does is he saves them, but he also heals them. And what he does for the nations is he provides the tree of life, which is multiple. There are many of them, but it's the tree of life. Just like you say, a banana tree, and then if there's a bunch of them lining the shores of the river, it's still the banana tree. It's just many of them. The tree of life is there. They can come and eat the fruit for food. The leaves are for medicine. And that by that, all the nations are healed, like Israel is healed miraculously by the Lord. That's what's going on there. And so the tree of life is here during the millennial reign. Evidently, because it's mentioned in this passage as well, the tree of life continues into eternity since it was here with the creation back there in Genesis chapter 1. So there's a lot more to study on the tree of life, but I thought I'd give you those few things to let you know why that's there and what's going on. During the millennium, people that want to come to the tree of life for its benefits have to keep the commandments of God. Look in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, you're not dealing in an economy that requires faith, because you can see Jesus and you can see God, or see Jesus, excuse me, during the millennium. But notice, you'd have to do what he said. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Why? That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now, you know that all these evil things are already destroyed. There's a new heaven and a new earth during the eternal covenant. Notice Revelation 22:15. For without the city, that is, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. See, they haven't been cast into the lake of fire yet. So you see how you have to be careful with the Bible, because you're reading about this eternal covenant, but when he's closing the book, he's taking you back to where people will be during the millennium and saying, these guys have to stay outside of the city. The guys that want to enter in, they have right to the tree of life because they're doing his commandments. So not trying to be confusing here, but what we're doing is we're addressing this statement about the tree of life and showing you why it shows up here concerning the eternal covenant. It's here to heal those nations as they come out of the millennium and go into the eternal relationship with God after there's the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth. Okay? Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3 and notice this. There's no more curse. We already saw that. But also, and most obviously, there's a new heaven and a new earth. New heaven and a new earth. Look at Revelation 21. And let me check something here real quick. Revelation chapter 21. Let me look at one thing here. Okay. In Revelation 21:1, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. See that? They disappear at the white throne judgment of Jesus Christ. And then he makes a new heaven and a new earth. And he says in verse 1, there was no more sea. All right, we're going to describe both of those for you. First of all, notice the formation of the new heaven and the new earth. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 12 and 13. We want 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So what he's showing us then is the way that he's going to make the new heaven, and actually Peter says there's more than one, new heavens and a new earth. The way he's going to make them is he's going to melt the elements with fervent heat. Every substance of matter is made from the elements. I wasn't very good in chemistry, but didn't we have a chart of the elements? Yeah. Okay, so those are the basic chemicals from which everything in the earth is formed. And he said, I'm going to melt those elements. When you melt those, all this other stuff melts. And he says, we're going to start over and we're going to get a new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 21:1 says a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 says new heavens and a new earth. Let me ask you something. How many heavens are there right now? There are three. The first heaven is the area over which Adam was given dominion. Adam had dominion over everything that crept, all the way up to everything that flew. He said, this is all your dominion. So where those birds of the air fly, that is all what's called the first heaven. If you look up there and you see those geese coming at night or going out in the daytime, they're flying in the first heaven. The second heaven is where our solar system is. And the third heaven is where God is. What separates the second heaven and the third heaven? Does anybody know? Water. In Genesis chapter 1, there was a firmament made that divided the waters from the waters, and the waters underneath that firmament are called seas, and the water above that firmament is what encloses our universe. And the reason that the laws of thermodynamics work the way they do is because our system is closed. So those waters are there. Turn with me to Psalm 148 and look at verse 4. I'll just show you one verse on this. There are many verses on it. I'll just show you one verse. Psalm 148. Everything is praising God in Psalm 148. Mountains are, hills are, fruitful trees are, cedars are, cattle are. In Psalm 148, notice what else is praising the Lord in verse 4. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. So above the first and second heaven are waters that separate these two heavens and enclose our universe from the third heaven. Job 38:30 says, the face of the deep, that's what that's called, is frozen. So when John sees the throne in Revelation chapter 4, he sees a crystal sea and the throne sitting on it, which is the face of the deep, which is frozen. In Revelation chapter 21, you know what the Lord says? There's no more sea. There's no more sea. He's not talking about there's no more water on earth. We know there's water on earth. There's that river that flows out and it eventually ends up in the sea. The sea he's talking about in Revelation 21:1 is there's no more water that separates a second heaven and a third heaven. So now you have heavens. It should be just one and two. Because God is now all in all and dwelling in all. You've got still that area of dominion around the earth, and then you have everything that's outside of that. So God's going to redo the whole thing and clean up the mess that was caused by the curse. And I'm really looking forward to that. Absolutely. Absolutely looking forward to that. There's a reference to the new heaven and the new earth in Isaiah 65. You can read that. I was going to take you back there, but I think what we'll do is go on and make some comments. Salvation during the eternal covenant is done. It is completed with sinless, eternal perfection. And when you see in Revelation 21 that there's no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain, and Revelation 21:5 says, behold, I make all things new, it's done. Sinless perfection. Right now, the wages of sin is death, correct? And because we are sinners, yet though that we are saved by grace and we are saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord's scheduled return for us at the rapture is still way out in the future, many of us in here are going to die, or all of us will die if it's beyond our lifespans, physically. You know what that is? The wages of sin is death. In the eternal covenant, you don't have any more death. And therefore, you don't have this problem with sin has been dealt with and put down, completed by Jesus Christ. So anybody born out in eternity is born with the knowledge of God written in their hearts and in their minds, which we see in the new covenant that God made with Israel. Do you remember when we studied that? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll look at it real quickly. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. The Lord says in verse 8. He's quoting from Jeremiah 31. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. That's the new covenant we studied last week. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So, leading up to the end of the tribulation, you know, there are going to still be people that are alive when Jesus returns. Living people who did not take the mark of the beast and who were not raptured. They'll live through the tribulation. They will endure to the end. And they will be judged righteous. And they will go into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lifespans are increased again. Like they were in Adam's day before the flood when people were living 900 years. If I remember correctly, Isaiah chapter 26 shows us that a child during that time is 100 years old. Let's see how that thing, let's see if I can find that. I should have had this marked before I did it. Isaiah chapter 26 deals with wicked people during the millennium. Where is that place? You could check it out in your concordance if you found a child and then the word hundred. Now see, I've gotten ourselves off track here. Didn't mean to do that to you. I'll find it for you real quick. Isaiah 65:20. I should have known it was going to be there with the mention of the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 65:20. Yeah. He says in verse 17 of Isaiah 65, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And then look down at verse 20, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that shall not have that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." So he's accountable by the time he's 100 years old, but he's still a child. That's what happens during the millennial reign. So those lifespans go way out there again, like they used to. But people are dying during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There are also people that live up to this white throne judgment. So what you're going to have going out into eternity appears to be natural childbirth, just like Adam and Eve were able to conceive before the curse. But then what will happen is those children come in and they are sinlessly perfect out into eternity, which is a tremendous thing. Are you thoroughly confused yet? I hope not. I know that these things, I'll tell you what's difficult about them. He doesn't say a lot about it in the Bible, okay? And you know that these things are so going forward. It's like, you know what? It's kind of like mother and father. You're driving and you're in Edroy and the kids said, you're going to San Antonio. He said, "Are we there yet? And what are we going to do when we get there? And where are we going to have lunch? And what are we going to do while we're there?" And you know, you turn around after a while and say, "You know what? Why don't you just wait till we get there?" And a lot of this thing with the eternal covenant is, why don't you just wait till we get there? Let me tell you enough, there's not going to be any death. There won't be any sin. People are going to live forever. And it's going to be wonderful. So let's just make a couple of comments as we close. This goes from the white throne judgment through eternity, as we've seen. And you know what the world's view, you know why the world doesn't get this? Why a Jehovah's Witness will come to your door and tell you you want to be here during that earthly kingdom when the Lord returns, instead of understanding what you just heard today, is because they look at the book of Revelation and they say all the language of Revelation is figurative. That's what they'll tell you. Those aren't really locusts that come out of the bottomless pit. Those are helicopters. Yeah. And those aren't scorpions' tails. What that is that rear rotor and it cuts you up and that's why you die. And you see, they look at that and they say, no, those aren't really horses with those plates, breastplates on them like that, that are fire. No, that's not that at all. Or breathing fire. No, it's not that at all. Those are tanks. See? And so they say all of this is figurative. And when it comes to this, they'll say, you don't want to worry about going to heaven. The kingdom is here on earth. And the reason they get into that is they don't believe what you're reading. They don't believe what's written. And so they come up with strange ideas about paradise, strange ideas about where God is and where you go when you die, strange ideas about 144,000. There's nothing funnier than a woman that has five children coming to your door to tell you that she hopes to be one of the 144,000 when the 144,000 in the book of Revelation are all Jews, all male, and all virgins. Nothing funnier than that. How in the world can they get that? Because they don't believe anything they're reading. They think it's all figurative. Listen, the absolute truth is salvation is completed. Sinless, eternal perfection. There are people today who tell you once you get saved, you're supposed to be sinless and perfect. And you're not. And you can't be until this eternal covenant comes in. Or until you have a glorified body. And that's it. That's what you're talking. Now what we'll do is we'll go through beginning next week and we'll start sorting out how people got so tripped up in their Bibles with these covenants that are here and the failure to make the right divisions. But in the meantime, let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We ask you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, help us to understand what we're reading, be faithful stewards of what we study, and help us most of all to have the faith to believe what you wrote. For Jesus' sake, amen.